The reading this afternoon is from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, and that's on page 1135. That's page 1135. Paul's anguish over Israel. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to the sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
Jane, thank you very much. I'm not sure if you've heard me talk about Frank before. Forgive me if you have. But Frank was a Christian man that I knew in Switzerland. Before we came to Aberfield 6 years ago, my family and I, worked for a church in Switzerland for 3 years. And I met Frank, who was a member of our church. And Frank had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. One time he described how he was feeling to me using a phrase in German. He was Swiss German. Obviously, I didn't understand that, but thankfully he translated it for me. And he said, Andy, it's something like this. How I'm feeling is as though I smile with one eye and I cry with the other. Seems to me it's a good description of where we are as we pick things up in chapter 9 of the letter to the church in Rome, because chapter 8 is a sort of chapter that's full of smiles, whereas as we begin chapter 9, there's weeping. But I realise it's been a number of months since we were looking at this letter together, so let me just briefly remind you why chapter 8 finishes on such a high. You see, back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to his Christian sisters and brothers in Rome, in the church there, he reminds us at the very beginning that the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ, is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So he says our salvation has nothing to do with where we come from or what we do or what we don't do. Rather, our being saved, our being forgiven, our being declared not guilty, put in right standing before God Almighty, saved from hell and for heaven, is all freely offered to anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus and what he has done for us. So as he goes on in chapter 3, we read how none of us are righteous, that is, right with God. All of us have turned away from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But then he reminds us of the good news. So chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no sense in which God says, look, clean up your act, get yourself sorted, learn a bit of what Christianity is really about, and then I'll save you. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul is explaining both our need for a saviour, because we cannot save ourselves, and also that Jesus is that perfect saviour. It's what Paul explains and unpacks through the first 8 chapters of this letter to the Romans. As such, by the time we get to chapter 8, it's sort of a crescendo of assurance upon assurance and promise upon promise for the Christian believer. It's a great chapter. It begins in chapter 8, verse 1. Look at it with me. It's just over the page, 1:1-3:4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you think, well, surely it can't get any better than that. Well, look on to verse 38 of chapter 8 with me. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing whatsoever, says Paul, is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation, not ever. No separation, not ever. It's wonderful, wonderful news. It is the good news of the gospel. It's amazing. It's joyful. It should put a smile on our faces. Can I just say, if you're here this afternoon, you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please be ever so clear on what Jesus is offering you this afternoon. If we put our trust in him, there is no condemnation, not ever. There is no separation from God, not ever. Truths that are definitely worth smiling about. But then we get to chapter 9. And as Jane read it, perhaps you picked up that its verses are full of anguish and pain and sorrow. The truths of chapter 8, well, they stand forever. But as we'll see today, Paul's great awareness and joy at everything that Jesus gives and guarantees to his followers, well, that also serves to heighten Paul's sorrow when he thinks of his fellow Israelites who are currently missing out. He smiles with one eye and cries with the other. So two headings for us this afternoon, and the first one is this: Paul's anguish for those who do not yet know Jesus. Paul starts in verse 1, emphasizing, convincing us that what he's about to say is genuine, it's true. He is not lying. And he says, look, it's not just my, I don't just testify with my own conscience, but that of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he wants us to be absolutely certain that what he says next really is true. So verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. But Paul, you were smiling a moment ago. What's going on? Well, it's all to do, as we read on, to do with his own people. Paul has been celebrating all that is true for those who are in Christ Jesus. But even as he does that, he thinks of his own race, the people of Israel. Those who, like him, were born Jewish, but have up until now rejected the good news about Jesus. It's probably worth pointing out that if Paul did not think the gospel was the only power of God for salvation, if Paul thought there were other ways to be saved, then his anguish here would be misplaced, wouldn't it? If Paul thought that everyone, well, they'll all be all right in the end, or indeed there was nothing to be saved from, then there'd be no cause for such sorrow. But he knows that the gospel, and only the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. There is no other power. And it's this thought of their missing out that leads him on to say something in verse 3 that truly reveals his heart, the depth of his affection for his fellow Israelites. It's the sort of thing that we might say, well, that can't be true, Paul. But of course, he's already gone to great lengths in verse 1 to convince us that what he's saying is true. Look with me at verse 3, top of page 1136. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Paul is saying he wishes that he himself were cut off, cursed, forsaken on behalf of Israel. It's worth saying he is speaking hypothetically here. That's what's to come across in that, for I could wish that, sort of slightly clunky English, isn't it? But Paul has just said how it's impossible for anything to separate us from God's love. But here he's saying, if only it were possible, so deep is my affection for them that I'd be willing to be cut off for their sake. So the truths of chapter 8, they can't be reversed or passed on. Paul understands that he can't receive salvation from Jesus and then give it to someone else. He wishes that were true, but he knows it simply doesn't work like that. There is nothing that can separate him from the love of God, even if he wanted to be separated for the sake of another to not be. Paul knows he can't take their place, but he is trying to find words to express the depth of his longing that others may know Jesus for themselves, which is understandably heightened every time he remembers the wonders of chapter 8. And in this, believe it or not, I think there is a great encouragement. There's a challenge, which we'll come on to, but there's also a great encouragement for all of us who already trust in Jesus. Our salvation really is irreversible. It is non-transferable. It never can be taken from you. You can never give it away. Once saved, always saved. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation ever, not ever. There is no separation, not ever. But in Paul's passionate language here, there is also a challenge for us, isn't there? Many of us will have people really close to us who are not yet Christians. Maybe close friends, maybe family members. And we can long for many things for those whom we love. Good health, good job, good home, good relationships. They all matter, of course they do. But Paul's reminding us here that nothing matters more than knowing Jesus personally. So as chapter 8 ends and chapter 9 begins, the thing to grasp is how the two go together, the joy of chapter 8 and the sorrow of chapter 9. It's good to be asking ourselves, do we share Paul's heart for the lost? That's been the thing that I've been wrestling with this past week in preparation. Can I say what Paul says? I might say it for a child who doesn't yet know Christ. I might say it for a parent who doesn't yet know Christ. Not sure how much further it would stretch. But am I smiling with one eye and crying with the other? If I don't know the joy of following Jesus, well, I'm not going to feel the anguish when I consider those who don't. But perhaps we'd rather not think about this. Go for some sort of pain avoidance tactic, rather just stick with chapter 8 and the joy that's there, and then stick my head in the sand when I get to chapter 9. But we need to hear Paul here at the beginning of the chapter. Both things are important. You see, if I focus only on those who do not yet know Jesus, to the point that I only had great sorrow and anguish in my heart, unceasing anguish, well, I'd be very low indeed, wouldn't I? I think I'd struggle to sleep at night, and I'd never think to reflect the joy of the Lord, the joy of chapter 8. I'd have no joy to share. On the other hand, if I'm so filled with the joy of my salvation that I never feel any sorrow or grief for the lost, well, I'm just self-centered. See, I need both the joy of Jesus that moves me to want others to know this same joy, along with the sorrow, so that I reach out with kindness and compassion. So I think it's good for us to be praying that God would give us the same burden for those who do not yet know Jesus that Paul has here. It may not be a natural prayer for us to pray, Lord, give me anguish, give me sorrow. But then we will reflect, well, not only Paul's heart, but God's. It is, after all, why he sent Jesus in the first place. So as one chapter ends and the next one begins, first we do see Paul's anguish born out of his love for those who do not yet know Jesus. When Paul sees all that he has in Christ, he rejoices, but at the same time he's pained because it highlights all his Jewish sisters and brothers are missing out on. But this sadness for Paul, it's confounded when he considers all the privileges they have as Israel. Which brings me to my second heading. Religious privilege is no substitute for trusting Jesus. At Arborfield in the mornings as a church, in our midweek groups, we've stopped our normal midweek groups, and we'll be doing the Bible course together on a Wednesday. It's a Bible overview, so it's how you hold Genesis to Revelation. Everything in between helps you see the big grand scope of God's plans for his world. And we've just finished session 5, which means we've just finished covering the Old Testament. It's taken us 5 sessions, 5 weeks. And that felt pretty quick to go through the whole of the Old Testament. Paul covers it here in just 2 verses, verses 4 and 5. Do look at those with me. He speaks, first of all, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. He knows that God in the Old Testament calls the nation Israel his son, and he treats them as such. Great privilege. He goes on. Divine glory. They had the very presence of God manifested to them in some amazing ways. Great privilege. He goes on. Covenants. God repeatedly said to Israel, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Great privilege. Plus, they received the law. They were given the very word of God, showing them how to live as his people. Plus, temple worship, he says, the sacrificial system that demonstrated so powerfully how God provides forgiveness. More promises, how God would bless them and establish them, and through them bring blessing to all nations. Great promises. Plus, Israel has the patriarchs, great figures of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then finally, from them is traced the human Messiah, Jesus. It's so obvious, it's almost not worth saying, isn't it? But Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was an Israelite. All these great privileges, says Paul. And yet that only seems to make things worse for him. I wonder if you notice the change in language. All the privilege, he says, that belonged to them. As Israel, verse 4, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory. Verse 5, theirs are the patriarchs. But at the very end, he simply says, and from them is the human ancestry of the Messiah. There is no sense in which they belong to Jesus or Jesus belongs to them. And therein lies his heartbreak. In other words, Paul is highlighting how they are yet to acknowledge that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these privileges and promises, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus is God over all. By the way, if you ever need a verse that is explicit as to who Jesus is, you've got one right there from the Apostle Paul. The Jewish Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, is God over all. And yet Paul grieves because he's not theirs if they won't trust him. Jesus does not belong to them if they do not belong to him. So here is the real tragedy, because all those privileges they do have as Israel, they are all pointing to their fulfillment in Jesus. The one piece of the puzzle they don't have that's missing. See, Jesus is the one through whom we can all call God Father, Abba. Jesus is the glory of God most clearly seen. It's Jesus, through Jesus, that covenant promises are fulfilled. Similarly, Jesus, who fulfilled the law, embodying everything God required of his people, that's what makes him the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus was the real temple where we find sacrifice for sin and provision of forgiveness. In Jesus, all God's promises are yes. Jesus is the one the patriarchs longed for and looked to the future for. All these privileges, says Paul, that you have as Israel, they all point to Jesus as God over all. But he doesn't belong to them. They will not trust in him. So Paul's reminding us that all their religious privilege, in one sense, counts for nothing if you're not joined to Jesus by faith. You may recall earlier in the book to Romans, the letter to the Romans, Paul says, what advantage is there in being a Jew? He says, great advantage. It's brilliant being a Jew because you have all these privileges. He says it's no advantage at all if you're not trusting in Jesus. That's the thing that really counts. The one thing, the only thing that really matters, they do not have. Not yet. So they know nothing of the joy of following Jesus. And that is a cause of great anguish for Paul. And nothing's really changed on that front still today. You can have all the religious privilege, experience, knowledge in the world. But the one and only thing that really matters is if you're trusting in Jesus. Nothing matters more than belonging to Jesus. But as I finish, do come back with me to verse 3, and where we see Paul's heartfelt longing to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. He can't do that. He knows he can't do that. He wishes it was different, but he knows it's not. But such a willingness to be cursed and cut off, forsaken for the sake of others, should, of course, remind us of the one who could do that and who did do that. It's why Charles Denny, writing 100 years ago about these words, described what Paul says as a spark from the fire of Christ's substitutionary love. A spark from the fire of Christ's substitutionary love. You see, Paul's hypothetical willingness to be forsaken, if it meant the salvation of his fellow Jews, reflects Jesus' actual being forsaken so that Jew and Gentile can be saved. See, if Paul's love for the lost is great, but in one sense powerless, Jesus' love for you and me is even greater. And Jesus did what Paul or you and I could never do. He did take the place of others so that they might be saved. Jesus bore our curse that we might be forgiven. He was our substitute, cut off from God in our place. Jesus was forsaken for our sake. The anguish of our being cut off led the Lord Jesus in his love to take our place. That's the gospel. That's the good news that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you for the joy that comes through knowing Jesus personally. Please give us Paul's same burden for those who do not yet know him. We ask in his name, and for your glory. Amen.